this is Father Mike, and welcome to the Oratory's Bible Study, where we consider the Sunday Mass readings. Thank you for your interest. Before we begin, I would like to give you a gentle reminder that the Oratory's ability to provide online resources free of charge depends on the generosity of our financial supporters. Any financial help you might provide to the Oratory would be received with gratitude and will help us continue our online ministries. Thanks again, God bless, and enjoy the Bible study. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Direct, O Lord, our actions by thy holy inspiration, and carry them on by thy gracious assistance, that every word and work of ours may begin in thee, and by thee be happily ended. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Okay, so we have some great readings. Sorry for the delay. I had all kinds of technical problems earlier. And so why don't we just dive right in? Grace, would you mind reading for us the first reading?
Sure. Should I get closer to the...
It's pretty good. Francisco, can you... Why don't we do a little test? Why don't you say, my name is Grace Alba.
My name is Grace.
Francisco, can you hear that?
Yes.
Okay. A reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will provide for all peoples a feast of rich food and choice wines, juicy rich food and pure choice wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the veil that veils all peoples, the web that is woven over all nations. He will destroy death forever. The Lord God will wipe away the tears from every face. The reproach of his people he will remove from the whole earth, for the Lord has spoken. On that day it will be said, behold our God, to whom we looked to save us. This is the Lord for whom we looked. Let us rejoice and be glad that he has saved us. For the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Do you guys, is there a discrepancy or do you?
In my Bible.
Oh my gosh.
Is there the whole thing about a feast of rich food and choice wines? That's not there. It's totally out.
This must be.
Maybe they don't drink wine.
Yeah, it's a pilgrim.
but the rest of it is there. What kind of the new American?
Is that like some fringe?
maybe they don't like wine. I don't know. It's one of those like anti-wine Christian groups. I don't know.
Blue laws.
Yeah. So okay, and actually, Grace, why don't you read the psalm too?
Oh, okay. I shall live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. The Lord is my shepherd; I shall not want. In verdant pastures, he gives me repose. Beside restful waters, he leads me. He refreshes my soul. He guides me in right paths for his name's sake. For even though I walk in the dark valley, I hear no evil. For you are at my side with your rod and your staff that give me courage. You spread the table before me in the sight of my foes. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Only goodness and kindness follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord for years to come. I shall live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life.
Very good. Thank you. And I don't know, Diana, would you mind reading the second? Or do you?
Sure.
Are you got? Okay, good. Yeah. Oh, you know, let me get this. Turn it.
Hi there. A reading from the letter of Saint Paul to the Philippians. Brothers and sisters, I know how to live in humble circumstances. I also know how to live with abundance. In every circumstance and in all things, I have learned the secret of being well fed and of going hungry, of living in abundance and being in need. I can do all these things in him who strengthens me. Still, it was kind of you to share in my distress. My God will fully supply whatever you need in accord with his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father, glory forever and ever. Amen. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's see. Now I'll read the gospel. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Oh, whoops, sorry, I forgot to advance that. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus again in reply spoke to the chief priests and elders of the people in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be likened to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. He dispatched his servants to summon the invited guests to the feast, but they refused to come. A second time, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those invited, behold, I have prepared my banquet. My calves are fattened, my calves and fattened cattle are killed, and everything is ready. Come to the feast.' Some ignored the invitation and went away, one to his farm, another to his business. The rest laid hold of his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. The king was enraged and sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The feast is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy to come. Go out, therefore, into the main roads and invite into the feast whomever you find.' The servants went out into the streets and gathered all they found, bad and good alike, and the hall was filled with guests. When the king came in to meet the guests, he saw a man there not dressed in a wedding garment. The king said to him, 'My friend, how is it that you came in here without a wedding garment?' But he was reduced to silence. Then the king said to his attendants, 'Bind his hands and feet and cast him into the darkness outside, where there will be wailing and grinding of teeth.' Many are invited, but few are chosen." The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So, we have you might remember last time it was the parable of the wicked tenants with the vineyard.
Mm-hmm.
And you can see like the a vineyard produces wine, and we said yesterday, you know, Israel is likened to a vineyard. Mm-hmm. In the prophet Isaiah again, and then Jesus picks this up and describes Israel in terms of the vineyard again in the Gospels. But of course, wine, you know, wine is the produce of a vineyard. And you see here, wine gets mentioned. Wine, it seems like the wine is emphasized. Rich food and choice wines, juicy, rich food. Well, it's just sort of paralleled again. And pure, choice wines. So, and this is Isaiah's vision of the end of time. It's going to be a big banquet. It's going to be a celebration. And it'll be festive. And wine kind of fuels the festivity. And wine at wedding banquets is something that it's kind of standard, but even in our own day. But of course, there was a wedding feast that Christ appears at Cana in John's gospel, where he turns the water into wine, and you know, presumably to kind of save the wedding. You know, when the wine runs out, it's just when everybody goes home.
His first miracle, wasn't it?
In John's gospel, yeah.
What did you say, Grace? I'm sorry.
That was his first miracle.
By the way, Francisco, I cannot see your little mugshot thing. I don't know where that
what do you mean, my mugshot? I have never been arrested.
Oh yeah. Well, okay. we're all guilty on Zoom. I'm sorry. They're okay. You just appeared. Okay, great. Good. And hello, Teresa, too, for that matter. But what's kind of, I've heard people say, and I don't know if this is like a translation issue, but here it says, on this mountain, he will destroy the veil that veils all peoples, the web that is woven. Yeah. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, I'm sorry. I was looking at the first reading. The veil that veils all peoples, the web that is woven over all nations. He will destroy death forever. So there's a vision So Isaiah is a Jewish prophet.
Mm-hmm.
But of course he's also had this powerful experience of a pagan king, a non-Jewish king, you know, saving. We've talked about this many times in the second exile. It's King Cyrus, the Persian, who brings back the non-Jewish emperor, who liberates the people of Israel and sends them back and rebuilds their temple for them, or at least provides the means by which it'll be rebuilt. You know, Isaiah's had this powerful experience of the way in which God is working through the pagans, working through the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
And so they're included in this. You know, this mm-hmm. vision of the end, this banquet at the end of time, this eternal. I don't know if it can quite be called eternal in the case of Isaiah, but this, the everlasting, let's say, kingdom, or the everlasting feast. The Gentiles will be included in that. The veil.
Doesn't it preview? Isn't it a fractal of when Jesus dies on the cross and the veil rips?
Yeah.
I think so.
In the temple.
It could, yeah. It could, yeah. I mean, he doesn't, yeah, that's right. I mean, I think, I think that should be understood in the broadest way. You know, it's like there's just like a lot of, like when it comes to human life, we're just like groping in the dark. the Cardinal Newman's the text that he chose as his epitaph was in Latin. It's like ex umbris et imaginibus in veritatem, which means out of shadows and images into the truth.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that we
like Plato almost.
Yeah, like the myth of the parable of the cave.
Yeah,
yeah, that's the same idea. Yeah,
Father Mike, now that you see my image, can you answer a manifold question? Because there are a number of terms referring to veils and to webs and what else is there in the gospel, the cows and the cattle. And so I suppose they refer to different things, symbols, allegories or something. To begin with, why in the case of the peoples is the veil, but in the case of nations is the web? And see what...
I don't know. I think that could be just like a kind of one of the characteristics of Hebrew poetry is parallelism, where one line will kind of reiterate what the previous line said. It's often described as like a mnemonic device. In other words, like a way of helping. It makes it easier to remember.
Yeah, but I was thinking maybe the veil hides, whereas the web impedes, imprisons.
Yeah.
Maybe there's something to it. I don't know.
Yeah. Yeah. So I'm good. Yeah, thank you. One of the translations, it says that, I've heard people say that what is meant here is that God will devour death.
In
here, that's I don't know if it's a translation issue, that maybe there's
destroyed death forever.
Yeah, that the destroyed death, the destroyed death might actually be kind of devour or consume death,
mm-hmm.
And so it creates like a beautiful parallel or a beautiful kind of a symmetry where we'll be feasting on the choice wines,
yes, and
the food, but God. Feasting on death.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I would say in a very literary way, that was Jesus did on the cross. They actually ate the death and excuse the word, regurgitated it as life. So I think no, it's not destroy in my view. It's exactly devour or eat or whatever. And metabolize it for us.
Right. Yeah. So
I have a question.
Mm-hmm.
When you said that oftentimes in Jewish poetry there's parallelism.
Yeah.
Is that because you said it's a mnemonic device? Is that because a lot of the way the word was handed down was through word of mouth?
Yeah, I think so.
Okay.
Yeah. Or like, you know, there might be one guy who, I've even been told it, like these Egyptian monasteries, like these Coptic monasteries,
yeah,
there's a guy who just has the whole Psalter memorized, and he'll just chant the Psalms.
Yeah.
And they, because, you know, it's even in modern times, like back in the olden days, mm-hmm. you know, books were expensive, or maybe just technologically impossible to produce, you know, so if you didn't memorize it, you were stuck, you know, or you were completely dependent on somebody reciting it for you,
right?
You know, so just memory was much more important. And when you hear about the quantity of stuff people used to memorize, you know, you realize how scattered we are by, you know, all the media we have.
And,
yeah, probably if we just confined ourselves to like just the Bible, mm-hmm. we could probably memorize the whole thing. It's sort of amazing.
Maybe.
But of course, this is the wedding feast that's picked up in Matthew, and you have a couple of these, you know.
Oh.
So Matthew, in Matthew's gospel, he gives a wedding feast, but you have this one's a little bit different. In some cases, I think there's a wedding feast story in Luke's gospel where the people actually give excuses.
Yeah.
And they mention like, well, I have to go take care of my farm, and I just married. I just got married, and then
dead man.
And there's a, I'm sorry.
Also buried a dead man.
No, that's a different story. They correspond to the story of the book of Deuteronomy, where in Deuteronomy there are certain exemptions given for military service. Like those excuses in Luke's gospel kind of correspond to exemptions for military service.
Oh, interesting.
Yeah, and the idea is that they're responding to the invitation to the wedding feast as though they're being called to military service.
Mm-hmm.
And what's said there is that they don't realize, it's as though they haven't realized that the fighting isn't necessary. They're being called, they think there's still more fight to be undertaken, when in reality they're just being called to the victory celebration. And and it kind of calls to mind some of the hymns that we have at Easter, where at Easter they say, you know, there's that great hymn, the fight is over, the battle won. And so they don't realize that the fighting has already been achieved, or the victory has already been achieved in Christ. And all that's necessary is to celebrate the victory.
The first Alleluia that sounds like, here is the victory of our God. Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia.
I guess so. Yeah, I don't
that's
remember.
One of the ones.
Okay. Yeah. Too. Yeah. But I wonder if maybe something similar is going on here, where and they say that like, for example, yes, yeah, some ignored the invitation and went away, one to his farm, another to his business. The rest laid hold of his servants, mistreated them, and killed them.
Man.
And what is it? The invited guests. That's an interesting line. So, well, that's an interesting term. You can see like six, is it seven lines down? Six lines down. He dispatched his servants to summon the invited guest. In the Greek, it's like kekleimenoi, and it literally means the call, the ones who are called.
Oh, and the called
one. Yeah, and the Jewish guys at Qumran refer to themselves as the called.
Oh,
these were Jewish guys who thought of themselves as the elect of God.
A different interpretation, interestingly enough, they think it's the Christian missionaries that were called.
Well, I think the Christian missionaries are in there, but I was going to say that the Christian missionaries are the servants,
right,
who get beaten and killed. So they're the one. So it's some ignored the invitation and went away, went to his farm, another to his business. The rest laid hold of his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. I think those are the Christian missionaries. The called are those who refuse the invitation.
Mm-hmm.
So the ones that are, the ones who initially receive the call refuse to come into the wedding banquet.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that what's going on there is like this is an indication of the original like Jewish rejection of the Messiah, mm-hmm. like the fact that the Jews did not receive Jesus as their Messiah, mm-hmm. especially these guys at Qumran, because they, you know, they were that sort of militant. The guys, I mean, it helps to know that the guys at Qumran were very militant, and they were expecting a Messiah who would be very much in the mold of like King David, King Solomon, mm-hmm. kind of a military figure who would be conquering the Romans in a violent fashion, establishing a kingdom, a very kind of this worldly kingdom. You know what I mean? Yeah. So they were, and of course, Christ just didn't fulfill that expectation. So they weren't interested. And do you follow what I mean? Yeah. I feel like this theme has come up a lot. Yeah. The initial called people get rejected, that isn't correct. The initial called people refuse the invitation. They don't come in. And so they're treated miserably. I mean, this is another aspect of the story that we have to kind of reckon with here. The king was enraged and sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Well, that's the destruction of Jerusalem. Well, it's a bit of a mashup, because you have the king is obviously God. The king is God, but the king who actually does it, the king who actually destroys Jerusalem, is the Roman emperor. But of course, so it's not the parable isn't that tight. You know, you don't want to say that, like, obviously the Roman emperor is not God. I mean, that's clearly another point. But this is like basically like the Jews rejected Christ. Mm-hmm. I'm sorry, a kind of a naive reading, a naive superficial reading, I think, is that this is saying that God is angry at the rejection of his Messiah, mm-hmm. that his chosen people, mm-hmm. the called ones, the ones mm-hmm. he called, his chosen people, mm-hmm. they rejected Christ. And so therefore, in retaliation for that rejection, God decided to destroy Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. And that happened in 70 AD with the destruction of the temple. Mm-hmm. And then that became the moment when the Gentiles become the object of the covenant. Like they're the ones who are gathered in. And so, and this is also referred. So go out therefore into the main roads and invite to the feast whomever mm-hmm. you find. The servant went out into the feast. And so it's like the riffraff. He gathered all they found, bad and good alike. So they went out. Yeah, yeah. Come as you are, appropriately dressed. You're right. Yeah. So bad and good alike, and the hall was filled with guests. And then the king came. So this is like it opens up to the Gentiles. But I think the wedding garment, like the wedding garment, has these great antecedents in the Old Testament, where you find all of these passages where it talks about being clothed with justice. I think like the wedding garment, but also in the New, St. Paul says that, yeah.
He says it all the time.
Yeah, that's right, clothed. And it's you get this idea that like the Holy Spirit dwells within us, mm-hmm. but also wraps us up. Mm-hmm. Like that virtue and goodness and grace are inside us and are all around us. And I think that's what the garment is referring to. And it could also refer to kind of the baptismal garment, mm-hmm. you know, because that the wedding garment, I think in some countries, you know, the priest, you know, when I celebrate mass, I wear an alb, mm-hmm. and it's that white, long, looks like an enormous long, almost looks like a knight shirt or something. Mm-hmm. And then it's that's called an alb, is simply, it comes from the Latin word for white. Mm-hmm. And, but that has an important kinship, and it might just simply be the same thing as the baptismal garment that a baby is given. Because mm-hmm. if you notice, it's kind of the tradition for a baptismal garment to be enormously too big.
Oh, yes.
And that's actually symbolic. The idea is that the child will grow into the grace will mature in the child as the child grows. And so, and I think in some countries, I think, for example, in Ethiopia, I know for sure, mm-hmm. in Ethiopia, they actually wear, like, you go to mass, I mean, everybody goes to Mass wearing an alb.
Oh.
Yeah, yeah. So the clothing decision is, that's a tidy way to kind of resolve those who are, you know.
You're digging, uniform. You know.
Yeah.
Along those lines, you have I was thinking, may I suggest, that we did say, it struck me that he's all they found bad and good alike. You would be reasonable to expect that only the good. So I suppose that it may mean that according to whatever religion or morals or what, these people outside the vineyard didn't matter. They were not responsible. Actually, St. Paul says something about when he says about the law and the grace and whatever this basic difference. He even says that the law is death. It's strange. But anyway, what I'm saying is that these guys who were not initially invited because they did not belong to whatever population qualified for the invitation, didn't matter their own ideas or morals or whatever. And then when they are invited, I was thinking that you mentioned those baptisms and things. Sometimes they provide maybe it's a regulation. And I suppose I don't know because I had no idea the customs and the culture, but maybe they were provided with the requisite and this guy did not take it. And note also that he was reduced to silence, which reminds you of what Jesus said sometimes. He said, by your own words, I condemn you. On the whole, the idea is that these guys that were outside at first, but are offered a chance to be treated like the original people, they are excused to have the know and do what the original people knew had to do, but they were required after the invitation to dress, be wrapped in whatever morals or what, and they could refuse. This guy refused, and that's why was his fault, and Jesus says, okay, out with you. And by the way, I always wonder why this very graphic wailing and grinding of teeth. He doesn't say, I don't know, suffering and grief. It's wailing and grinding of teeth.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. I mean, I think the point of the wedding garment is that it's one has to come ready to participate, or one has to come one has to come to the banquet. Like,
and this is the point that in his previous condition he was not obliged to know, but this thing he did know. Everybody knew that you don't go to a banquet anywhere, so this makes them accountable.
Yeah. Yeah, Dr. Alba.
Yeah, I think my interpretation about this is that you're invited to a banquet, but in my interpretation that you're invited to heaven, the grand finale in heaven. You are not dressed. You are not dressed properly to go to heaven.
It's almost rejecting the invitation.
Rejecting. So you have to be in proper attire to go to heaven. Not in rough clothes.
But the clothes are clearly symbolic.
Yeah.
It's
It says good and bad. Everyone they met, bad as well as good. So mm-hmm. It's really not their moral standing that they get invited. Mm-hmm. So if it's heaven, then the bad get to get in as well as the good do. That from Christ's mercy or from God's mercy. But that one person who doesn't have the right clothes on, that one is a puzzle. There has to be some more meaning to that.
I don't think it's a puzzle. Actually, this guy, he can't afford to have clothes. He just want to challenge the wedding party that I can go there. He probably a rich man who wants to go there to try to.
Well, you're really filling in the story.
Exactly, because to me this is going to heaven.
Grace would like to say something.
Yeah, in the first part, like you said, some ignored the invitation, went away. The rest laid hold of the servants, killed them. The king was mad. Blah blah blah, and it seems almost like that fellow who was invited was rejecting it. He was rejecting the invitation by not being properly dressed. And that was his way of rejecting.
Well, yeah, Ronna.
Could it be the wedding garment signifies repentance?
Yes.
Like some people, you know, are invited, but then not everybody. Because, like, it just seems like the ending is so dramatic. Like,
yeah, it is.
Just not wearing, you know, I know it's symbolic, like the wailing and grinding of teeth. It just seems like it's too harsh for.
Yes.
Yeah.
That's what it says in
there. The punishment doesn't fit the crime. Yeah.
The Catholic story Bible adds one more thing, and that is that the clothes represent good deeds.
This impacts what you were saying, Laura, because you're right. It does say that they're pulling in the good and the bad.
And the bad.
But clearly, I think the wedding garment does have to do with morality. Because the whole idea of being like clothed in righteousness.
Well, maybe then it is repentance.
Right. Yeah. It's sort of like the good and the bad, because Jesus, I mean, it's not essentially different, I think, from when Jesus kind of eats with sinners.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, like he associates with sinners in a way that people find offensive.
Right.
You know, and I think that it's the same idea. But of course, Christ doesn't want them to persevere in sin.
Right.
Like somebody said, Christ meets us where we are, but he loves us too much to leave us there. Like he wants to kind of bring us along. He wants to meet us where we are, but then bring us to virtue.
Well, interesting that the man had nothing to say because he doesn't say, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
That's sad.
But I think
saying is right. That's really sad.
Yeah.
But I think, though, like there's another dimension to these parables, and it's complicated, and I'm not going to be able to say it clearly, which is going to be frustrating, but I'm just going to do my best. But with these parables, sometimes the parables do not, I think, give us a picture of God. Mm-hmm. Like they don't give us a picture of, and they don't necessarily operate in the way things actually are. They kind of operate within the realm of the way things seem to be. If the temple is destroyed, that must be God's punishment. Mm-hmm. Like people jump on that kind of thing.
Yeah.
And is it God's punishment, or is it something else? Mm-hmm. Is it God's punishment, or is it the consequence of the human rejection? Mm-hmm. Is it God actively destroying the temple, or is it something else?
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's difficult to say, but it remains kind of ambiguous, but the king, it's safe to say, is a maniac. I mean, he's killing the city. So these people, as you know, Ronna pointed it out, you know, like if the punishment doesn't fit the crime, they've refused an invitation to a wedding feast, and this guy sends his troops to burn the city.
Yeah,
he destroys the murderers and burns their city. It's like, well, okay, that's a little bit of an overreaction, perhaps. And then again, with this wedding garment guy, he's thrown out into the outer darkness. You've caught on to the idea of the silence, but there's also that he binds his hands and feet and casts him into the darkness outside, where there will be wailing and grinding of teeth. And it's a bit much. But you know, I think that one of the things that's important to remember, if you go through these parables, like there's a number of parables where you get these like excessive reactions,
mm-hmm.
where you get these, again, like brutal stuff. And it all applies to Christ in the Passion.
Mm-hmm.
You can line it up. Like even the idea of reduced to silence. You know, Jesus doesn't say anything to Pontius Pilate.
He doesn't respond.
That's right. He doesn't respond to the accusation. And he's bound hand and foot. And he, in as much as he's crucified outside the walls of Jerusalem,
mm-hmm.
he's crucified outside the city. He's taken outside the walls of the city.
Mm-hmm.
And he is executed there. And then the wailing and the grinding of teeth. I mean, he's calling out and crying. And the Gospels don't record him grinding his teeth, but maybe there was something like that.
Jews were. Jews outside the wall that were.
Well, everybody was out there. Yeah, I mean, the Romans, I mean, everybody. Mm-hmm. So
this is in the, what we say at the middle of Mass.
the credo, when we say he descended into hell.
Right.
That's hell. Mm-hmm. What they're describing in the last, like, few bits of this reading.
The fourth was great, yeah.
In the credo.
Descended into hell,
And we still come down to many are invited, but few are chosen.
Yeah.
We come back to that. So.
Yeah, so I actually made a PowerPoint.
This is not a tight parable in the
sense
gaps where we are forced to try to fill in.
So yeah, it's a shame. I can't broadcast it on the TV. But so I don't know. Gosh, how so okay, can you guys maybe
all gather?
Yeah, everybody can look. But you can see so here's some image. This is just a painting from somebody. I don't know. But here you have, he's reduced to silence.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
So that's actually a still from the Passion of the Christ.
Right.
And let me get Francisco out of here. And then, so here's the handed over to the torturers.
Mm-hmm.
And he's bound hands and foot.
Mm-hmm.
And then here he is cast into the outer darkness.
Uh-huh.
And this is a line from the letter to the Hebrews. Jesus also suffered outside the gate to consecrate the people by his own blood.
Uh-huh.
Let us then go with him outside the camp, bearing the reproach that he bore, for we have no lasting city, but we seek the one that is to come.
Mm.
So,
what's that from? Paul's
letter to the Hebrews. It's just the letter to the Hebrews. It isn't thought that it was written by Paul.
Oh. Okay.
But I think that, I think that that sort of, that has to be taken into account. Like, as you contemplate these parables, where these kind of hideous, in fact, there's a terrible, I remember there was a, I was in graduate school, and one of my professors was from Ireland, so he had this Irish accent. Mm-hmm. And all jokes are like 10% funnier when they're told with an Irish accent. But he was saying that there was a little Protestant congregation, and there was a preacher there giving his sermon, kind of a fire and brimstone kind of guy, and issuing these dire warnings, like, unless you change your lives, you will be cast out into the outer darkness, where there will be wailing and grinding of teeth. And he goes on again, unless you clean up your act, you'll be cast out, where there will be wailing and grinding of teeth. And if you don't follow the commandments, you'll be cast out, where there will be wailing and grinding of teeth. And this little old lady in the front row put up her hand and said, what if you don't have any teeth? And he said, the preacher said, teeth will be provided.
It will be provided. Yeah.
Right. But I think though that, but what's going on here is that, I mean, I think what's going on is that, we're always inclined to blame God for the bad consequences of our actions. And I think that the apocalyptic events of like the destruction of Jerusalem, and then even our own personal judgment, it's the consequence of our rejection. And that's where the parable begins, that the people refuse the invitation. And there are, there are these consequences, lives fall apart, or people, people's lives become confused. Or even in the binding hand and foot image, it's sort of like sin becomes compulsive. Mm-hmm. Like what seems like a great liberation, and I think that's where in our own time, perhaps in every time, but
sin involved even the whole city, the punishment of Jerusalem. All the Jews went to Babylon, all of them.
Right.
So it's not only one. One person, the whole city.
Well, yeah, maybe, but the, so the but sin is often like libertinism, is greeted as a kind of a liberation, but then it becomes compulsive. It becomes isolating.
Absolutely.
It becomes the terrible consequence that's described here,
bound in a spiritual sense, you know. And then, you know, just kind isolated and it's a consequence of one's own rejection of the gospel. It's a consequence of one's own kind of waywardness, you know. But even there, you know, Christ, I mean, in those elements of the passion, we see that Christ is there too. I mean, Christ is always ready to kind of receive the person. Mm-hmm. Like, repentance is always possible. Like, those who flee Christ, mm-hmm. like those who run away, might find themselves, you know, what might be surprised to find themselves in his company, you know, like there. I mean, he's sort of, in some sense, Christ joins all those who are lost in that condition. And we see how eager Christ is to kind of come to be with those who are, those who find themselves rejected, or who find themselves cast out, who find themselves isolated, who find themselves bound hand and foot, you know, like that's kind of where, and in some sense, you know, in that condition, very often it'll come to be the case that, like, people who experience the terrible consequences of their own actions, mm-hmm. you know, that's right when they can begin to kind of pull things together. You know, in the parable of the prodigal son, it's when he's kind of most far from his father. Mm-hmm. It's when he's most alienated mm-hmm. from the father that he suddenly realizes, like, oh, you know what? I can get up and I can go back. Mm-hmm. You know, I can go back and I can, you know, like that's when kind of that's when renewal can finally begin.
Can I make another suggestion?
Mm-hmm.
Is I pointed out this way would be precisely wailing and grinding him. I've been thinking that you have your hands bound and your feet are tied. You cannot move anywhere. You have nowhere to go, even if you want to. And you can do anything. All you can do is something internal, suffering, wailing and grinding teeth. You are powerless. You are only suffering. And I think that's basically the problem with the,
yeah,
with the, what we would know as hell. But a Pope said, I think, don't trust me, maybe John Paul II, that hell was not a place, was a state. But anyway, I think that maybe the meaning of this. And talking about the meanings, I sent you this note, the chat, that I have noticed, it makes sense, that God addresses people then and there in the language and according with the ideas that are meaningful, intelligible to them. A brief anecdote. In the last year before graduation, a professor came from in Spain, came from the CERN in Geneva with the most advanced physics. And we were there gaping. We had no idea what he was talking about. So I think there's a situation. God could not talk to them with our physics, meaning our language, cultural. They would not understand. But I can understand the classical physics with the physics. And now we can study this and realize. So that's basically the explanation for these things that is not what you said, according to the guide, whatever. We need to bury. I remember now, we pointed, noted this before, that do you realize that even in the time of Christ, those were times where, suppose that someone here in the oratory, a lady, is caught in being unfaithful and adultery, and then you have to kill her by stoning her. Can you imagine that? So in those times, that was normal. So I cannot conceive addressing those people in the terms and the ideas that we have now. That's what I think helps to understand this.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah. yeah. Well, I don't know. Any closing thoughts? Any last ruminations? It's a tough parable. I mean, it's kind of a
tough reading.
Yeah.
Going back to the parable, that guy who was not dressed, I think it's really a mystery because he was silent when he was accosted, that mm-hmm. he get out of here or something.
Yeah.
So he was silent. So to me, it was just like, I'll challenge the whole crowd that I'll dress up in rug or something. I don't think this guy is really poor. He just went there to challenge.
Well, I think you know, it's like you think to yourself, like, well, they're pulling everybody into this wedding band. They're pulling everybody in, and so this guy maybe just thought, well, I can just come on my own terms. Uh-huh. I guess you sort of get the impression. So the king, you know, we had that parable a few weeks ago where it says, "Are you envious because I am generous?"
Right, mm-hmm. Right.
And yes, it's similar. It's like, well, there's this generous new possibility. Mm-hmm. Like anybody can come to the wedding banquet. Mm-hmm. So you sort of misinterpret that to think like, well, I can just come on, you know, I've been recruited. I've been called in here. So therefore I can just remain here and come on my own terms in my own way. Mm-hmm. And that's not really true either. You know, that's not correct. And I think, and that's something to think about too, with respect to, with going to Mass. Mm-hmm. It's like, well, you know, God wants us to, mm-hmm. you know, it's like if someone's just legitimately poor and can't afford, although I have to say, I went to Ireland when I was in high school. I have family in Ireland. Mm-hmm. And so we went there and we were going to this farm out in the middle of nowhere. Mm-hmm. And we were meeting my dad's distant cousin of my father's. His name was Dan Bracken. And he was plowing his field. He was in the middle of plowing his field. He was wearing like wool slacks and a shirt and a tie and a tweed jacket.
Oh, wow.
And it was kind of chilly. It was a little chilly because that's Ireland. Ireland is just a cool place. And in terms of temperature and back. Yeah. So but at any rate, the opposite. But then I thought about it, I was like, why would you go farming in here? But I thought to myself, if you were poor. And could only own like one set of clothes. Uh-huh, uh-huh. It had to be something you could wear to church.
Right. You know what I mean? Right.
I wondered if that was the thinking, you know, where it was like, you know, it's kind of a luxury to have like work clothes, play clothes, formal clothes, you know, clothes you wear to a wedding,
right.
Clothes you wear to a cocktail party. You know what I mean? Like it's that's kind of a wealthy luxury. And in Ireland, you know, and I thought, it was kind of a nice thing, you know, where I thought any clothes that he was going to spend money on had to be something he could wear to church,
mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, and so he was, eventually had to work, too. Yeah. Yeah. And, but I mean that, so there's that, but
what county?
I couldn't tell you. Offaly, maybe in the middle, somewhere in the middle. Not the most picturesque place. I mean, it's not like the postcard Ireland, that's where my dad's, that's where my grandfather's family is.
That's from. Beautiful, like, that area.
Yeah, my grandfather lived near a place called Spanish Point, and it was near the coast. It was called Spanish Point because that's where the Spanish Armada was.
Yeah,
Darth
Irish. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So, but you know, so a poor person, if a person just coming to Mass dressed in a not nice way because of the lack of income, I mean, that's okay. It's the interior state. It's like, are you offering your best? Are you coming ready to really participate in the wedding banquet? Mm-hmm. Are you coming? Yeah. And actually there was a great little passage from Fulton Sheen where he, mm-hmm. you know, Fulton Sheen was talking about the Eucharist and this idea of like, do this in memory of me.
Mm-hmm. Right.
That we, and in a sense, it's not just a reference to the ritual action of offering the body and blood. It's not just the ritual and the liturgy, although that, you know, that's important too. It's about, you know, are you offering your body and blood? Mm-hmm. Are you making a generous sacrifice of yourself in imitation of the generous offering of Christ? Like, are you offering yourself? And in that sense, and Fulton Sheen said something, and if you're not, he described a person like that as a parasite on the mystical body of Christ.
Oh, wow.
And so I think that this is like the guy, like the freeload, the guy who just shows up. He's not really interested in participating in the wedding feast as a proper participant. He's not going to wear the garment and really contribute to the festivity. He's going on his own terms to get out of it what he wants selfishly. You see what I mean? Mm-hmm. And that's why he's kicked out.
That's why Barapur really is difficult. The way I look at it also is that this wedding is heaven. You don't want to go to heaven,
right.
That's the way I love it.
It's almost like people select hell.
That's exactly
what you
it.
Say, yeah. Right?
Select hell.
People select hell.
Yeah.
Okay.
Or sometimes it said the like hell locks from the inside.
Oh, yeah.
I've heard that expression. In other words, like the people who are in hell lock themselves in there.
Yeah.
But of course, the parable presents it like he's being kicked out. Like the king is showing up and destroying everything. And that's kind of what I mean. Like the parable, I think, is operating on the level of appearances. It's like,
mm-hmm,
when,
mm-hmm.
like when you think about something like hell, it's like we even talk like this, like God banishes people to hell. But again, I think that's kind of a superficial view. It's really people put themselves there, yeah, you know, people yeah. So, but it's hard. Yeah, maybe I'll be able to express it better the next time these things come up. Yeah.
The invitation, right? So it seems that, like, from all these parables, that you have to be pretty much invited in order to participate. You don't really just come out of your own accord. But I'm just wondering, like, modern day, trying to make that more modern, and people who come from other religions, they Hindu, Buddhist, Muslim, whatever, even other Christians, they're not Catholics. When you read their conversion stories, like, there's no, like, invite. So it's that, you know, maybe like sometimes it's somebody else, they have a roommate or whatever, but other times it's like people just go through something. Sometimes it's something traumatic and they realize, like, oh my gosh. So it's like life and death situation.
Mm-hmm.
But how does that work with, like, if these people were never Catholic or whatever, how does that invite, like, do we believe that the Holy Spirit is still, like, comes to everybody, like Muslim, not Muslim, I mean, whatever you are, and you answer that indirectly? I mean, I'm just curious.
That's a good question. And I don't think there's an answer.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's tough to say anything hard and fast. I mean, that's the whole, you know, there's even passages where Christ says the Holy Spirit moves. It's like a wind. It moves.
Yeah.
It moves here and there, and you don't know how.
Yeah.
You know, Christ even kind of addresses. Yeah, the idea is that everybody who exists receives enough grace to get to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
You might blow it. You know, you might. There's just certain basic principles, but how that works out, you know, existentially, mm-hmm. or how that works out in the course of every person's lived existence, mm-hmm. it's difficult to say. But you know. Hell is a reality, but I love the prayer that's in the rosary. To me, the prayer that's in the rosary is so important. It's so powerful. This is oh my Jesus, forgive us our sin, save us from the fires of hell, lead all souls to heaven, especially those
in need of thy mercy.
Like the reality of being lost, the reality of being lost forever is real, mm-hmm. and we have to take it seriously.
Mm-hmm.
But that prayer that was, I guess, was given at Fatima, mm-hmm. the vision of Fatima, that prayer, it tells us that, because I think hell becomes a kind of a lightning rod for our resentments. You know, like when we resent it, for people who are really religious, there's always the danger of, like, I'm going to love it when all of my enemies are rotting. I'm going to love it when all the people I hate, part of my joy in heaven is going to be to watch my enemies burn.
That's actually unchristian. Jesus taught us to forgive.
He said,
I wish you go to
hell. The prayer at Fatima says we're supposed to hope that all go to heaven. Yeah. You know, and so we're kind of caught between the two, and there's no way to kind of know precisely what's going on. That's why. Again, like in the scriptures, we're just told again and again not to judge. We just don't have the means by which to judge.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a real possibility of cutting ourselves off from God. Like, God respects that freedom. But at the same time, we have to hope that everybody gets into heaven. even the souls most in need of thy mercy. Mm-hmm. You know, that's the work. But just think about who that refers to, the very work.
You were saying about the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. like a wind who goes mm-hmm. where he wishes.
Yeah.
And I was so struck by Father Dave Pavonix. He's now the president of Steubenville.
Okay.
And he had that series of short pieces on EWTN called The Wild Goose.
Okay.
And I heard in an interview, he said that that was an old Irish name for the Holy Spirit. So he called it the wild goose. Because wild geese are very pleasant when you see them from a distance, like, but if they're really scared,
oh yeah, they'll bite you.
So he called his series, excuse me, The Wild Goose Is Loose. And it's their stories about ordinary people, and they just went and videotaped some things, but people whose lives have really been impacted, whether they said by God or by Christ or by the Holy Spirit, but in ways that nobody would ever have thought of.
Mm-hmm. Claire, spell his last name, Father David.
Pavonik, I think it's P-I-V-O-N-E-K.
P-I-V-O-N.
Father Dave Pavonik. Oh. And he followed, who was the great father? Who was the great?
Michael.
Scanlon. He followed him as president, so he's president.
Yeah. Of Franciscan
University. The wild geese in Irish history are also the Catholic aristocrats who had to leave Ireland. Mm-hmm. They ended up in France in a lot of cases.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's funny, the wild geese. Because mm-hmm. in Irish folk songs, they refer to the wild geese.
Oh, yeah.
But they're these guys who had to flee Ireland because they were persecuted by the British. Like there's a French cognac called Hennessy.
Yes,
that's an Irish name. The Hennessy is an Irish name, but the Hennessy was an Irish guy who left Ireland and set up shop in France
mm-hmm.
for this because of the persecution that was going on.
Hmm. Yeah. Well, I think the idea of the wild goose who is loose.
Yeah, that's great.
I didn't have any particular connections with that.
Yeah.
You know, the political groups.
I'm curious about that.
But just the fact that the Holy Spirit is nobody to be messed around with.
Yeah.
You know, mm-hmm. the Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you, and you better watch out.
Yeah.
And you know, be ready to be obedient and, you know, feel like the man with no garment, but
yeah.
Eventually you will have a garment.
Well, it is powerful. I mean, it's surprising when I was kind of shocked when I put it together that Christ experiences all these horrible mm-hmm. things, you know, and it's like, wow, Christ, you know, you're suddenly shocked by the fact that Jesus is present in these parables in the people who are punished.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so here you are saying about this guy with the wedding garment. Oh, what a poor guy. Like, oh gosh, but he's got this interesting resemblance to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And it's wonderful to think about, you know, the people who were afraid are lost actually might be just as surprised in a similar way
mm-hmm.
to find themselves in the company of Christ. And suddenly mm-hmm. there's this in that state of rejection, in that state of abjection, you know, they have this interesting solidarity with the Lord
mm-hmm.
and maybe that'll be the basis for their salvation. You know, so maybe it's sort of like even the people who to our perception are cast out,
mm-hmm.
maybe they in some mysterious way that we can't recognize and don't have any capacity to recognize, maybe they're in the, mm-hmm. in the presence of Christ and on that basis are saved.
Yeah, they always say that Jesus walks with you.
And so if you're like way down in the dumps, Jesus is walking with you. Yeah.
Well, hey, everybody, thanks again for a great discussion.
Thank you.
So let's close with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our Father, who art in heaven,
hallowed be
thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Laura, could you read our prayer?
May he support us all day long till the shades lengthen and evening comes and the busy world is hushed and the fever of life is over and our work is done. Then in his mercy, may he give us a safe lodging and a holy rest and peace at last.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Go in peace. Thank you.
Thanks be to God. Thank you.